Numbers chapter number 6. I hope this message will be an encouragement to you this morning. But just to review the series that we've been talking about when it comes to God's grace, we talked about God's grace being sufficient. And we went to that passage of Scripture where Paul had that thorn in his flesh. And he said, but I found that my God's grace is sufficient for thee. And he knew that God's grace was sufficient. God's grace was enough. God's grace was all that he needed. And so then we went into a little study that we've been doing on the sufficiency of God's grace. We talked about how God's grace is sufficient for salvation. It's sufficient to help us mature spiritually as a Christian. Remember what the Bible says, we're to grow in grace. God's grace is sufficient in desperate times. Just like we just talked about with our country. You might think of this as being a desperate time that our country faces. But listen, God's grace is sufficient, isn't it? And again, he's in control. So God's grace is sufficient in desperate times. And then God's grace is sufficient to give us access to God. Excuse me. We can come boldly under the throne of grace and find God's mercy and his help in time of need. And then we talked about, and we're going to actually reiterate that a little bit in the message this morning, we talked about how that God's grace is sufficient to keep us. If God saves us, we are kept saved as well, aren't we? We're saved by his grace and we're kept by his grace as well. And then we talked about how that we need God's grace for speaking, even in communication, we need God's grace. And we talked about some ways in which we communicate. When we pray, we need God's grace. When we just communicate with one another, we need God's grace in our speaking. And then we need God's grace in the speaking of our walk as well. Our walk does talk, doesn't it? And we need to make sure we have God's grace in our walk as well. And then last week, we talked about how God's grace empowers us. We're able to do God's work because of God's grace in our life. It's nothing of ourselves. It's nothing that we're accomplishing, but it's all God's power in our lives. And today I want to turn to this thought here from Numbers chapter 6. I want to talk about how that God's grace always promises to bring God's blessings. God's grace always promises us God's blessings. And here's what I would challenge you with this morning. While you're sitting there listening to the preaching today, I want you to concentrate in your mind and in your heart today on the blessings of God. I want you to concentrate on the blessings of God in your life. If all that he did for us was saved us, that would be enough. But we all would have to admit that God has blessed us far greater than just in salvation. And I want you to concentrate on his blessings today. And I want you to understand that his blessings come because of his grace. His grace is what brings or provides his blessings for us as Christians. So I want us to look at Numbers chapter number 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 22. Let's read again down through verse number 27. And then we're going to take this text and we're going to preach this thought this morning on God's grace bringing God's blessings. Look at verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, we're going to give you the context of this scripture, or where this is, where the timetable of the nation of Israel is right now in this message, or in this passage in just a moment. It says in verse 23, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. And I will, watch what God says here, I will bless them. Now the context of the text, so that we make sure that we know where we're at, Israel had just been delivered from Egyptian bondage. Israel had just escaped the bondage that they had been in for years there in Egypt. Remember, the nation of Egypt ended up going through 10 different plagues before finally Pharaoh's heart was softened enough, really even hardened later after that, but softened enough to at least allow God's people to go. And so the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, were actually thrust out of Egypt, weren't they, after the nation of Egypt had gone through 10 different plagues. The last one they faced was the death of the babies, the death of the firstborn there. And we know that at that time, Israel was thrust out of Egypt. They were thrust out of the bondage that they were facing. And this passage deals with that time frame when they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. Can we say before we even get to the passage, let's establish this in our hearts before we even get to Numbers chapter number 6, because now you know where we're at in Scripture, or the timetable of the nation of Israel. Can we establish this first in our hearts, that God was gracious just to deliver them? Just to deliver them, that was God's grace, wasn't it? As a matter of fact, they were facing a very difficult circumstance, and God delivered His people from a very difficult circumstance. Can we put that, can we make application of that today? Isn't that true of us today? That there are times in our life where we've gone through difficult circumstances, and God's grace was there for us, wasn't He? God's grace is going to be with Miss Karen this weekend, isn't He? His grace is going to be there for her as she goes through that eye surgery. If you think about a difficult situation that you have faced in your life, and how that you've always found that God's grace was there for you. God's grace was always sufficient. From way back at the very beginning of this Bible study, we gave you a definition of grace. Many times when we talk about grace, we talk about God's undeserved favor, or God's unmerited favor on His children. And that's exactly what grace is. But then we gave you another definition that really is more of a definition when we see the word grace or gracious in the Old Testament. It's the picture of God who is the superior, and He is stooping down to help those who are in by the way, stooping down in kindness to help those who are inferior or those who are undeserving. Now, if it would be that we would say, well, I deserve it, then it would be merit and not grace, wouldn't it? So we would have to say this is something that we do not deserve. Because if we would say I deserve it, then it's merit and not God's grace. But aren't you thankful for God's unmerited favor? His undeserved kindness in your life, where God as a superior stoops down in love and kindness to us as inferior, and He helps those who are undeserving. And that's exactly what we see with this subject of grace. Well, Moses, after being thrust out of Egypt, Moses begins to lead the children of Israel into the wilderness, doesn't he? And we know the story well enough to know that when Moses leads the children of Israel into the wilderness, they're there for quite a few years, and they had some times in which they complained against the Lord, murmured against the Lord. But here's the purpose of why Moses begins to lead them in the wilderness, ultimately leading them to the promised land. But Moses begins to establish some things as he's leading them into the wilderness. He wanted there to be times in which himself and the nation of Israel met with God. He wanted there to be some times in which they worshiped God. And so the Bible tells us here in Numbers chapter number 6 that the Lord gives some instructions on how they are to live, but then how they are to worship Him as well. And when we get to the end of Numbers chapter number 6, these verses are describing the way in which God has set it up for the priest to close every time of worship, or even every time of sacrifice. How often would these times of worship happen? How often would these sacrifices take place? Really on a daily basis, wouldn't they? So Moses is giving some instructions from God now. It wasn't his own instructions, but he's giving some instructions from God of the way the priest were to close their times of worship or their times of sacrifice. And those words are given to us in verse 23 down through verse number 27. The words that are given there. Now, why are these words given? Well, they're a way in which they're going to finish and close their worship and their sacrifice. But there was something that was more important about these words. These words were going to serve as a reminder of the grace of God that was upon the nation of Israel. But I want us to remember that these words are serving as a reminder of God's grace that is upon the nation of Israel as well, and that will be upon the nation of Israel. Isn't that true of our lives, that God's grace was in our lives? It is in our lives, and God's grace will be in our lives. past God's grace, present God's grace, and future God's grace. Aren't you glad it wasn't that he saved you and then he left you without his grace? Aren't you glad it's a continual thing? And we'll talk about that actually in just a minute here from Numbers chapter number 6. But aren't you glad it's a continual thing? It wasn't just that in the past you experienced God's grace, but we can experience it now in the present, and we need it, don't we? We need God's grace on a daily basis. We talked about it in Sunday school, even with our prayer. A moment-by-moment basis, we need the Lord's grace, don't we? And so the Lord's grace is currently working in our lives. And aren't you glad to know that through all of eternity, God will show us his grace? If he allows us to spend eternity with him in heaven, we're going to get to experience his grace for all of eternity, aren't we? So God's grace was on our lives, it is on our lives, and it will be in the future. And that's exactly what these words were going to be used for. They were going to be used as a reminder of the grace of God that was upon the nation of Israel, that is upon the nation of Israel, and that will be in the future. And it is grace that is extended to every circumstance of their life. Remember what I've been saying about grace. We need it for every area of our lives. We need God's grace in every aspect of our lives. But hold on, let's pause a minute before we get into the verses here. And let me ask you this question. Why is it that we need reminders of God's grace? Why is it that we need reminders of God's grace? Why would it be that these words had to be set up for the priest to say at the conclusion of every time of worship or every moment of sacrifice? Why is it that we need reminders? I want to present to you two thoughts this morning by way of a kind of an introduction to get us into the verses. Why is it that we need to be reminded of God's grace? Because number one, first, we can fail sometimes to recognize God's grace. We can fail to recognize God's grace. God's grace may be upon us, but we fail to recognize God's grace as he works in our lives. How many times would you say that you as a Christian have failed to recognize God's grace to the point where it's only after a while that you notice that God's grace was what saw me through that? It may take a moment, it may take some time, and we fail to recognize it really like we should. That means we're relying at times upon our own power, and as humans, we do that, don't we? As humans, we have a tendency to do that. God says, I want you to recognize that whatever you do, whatever you go through in life, it's recognizing that it was my grace that saw you through it. So why do we need reminders? Because sometimes we fail to recognize it, but then we need reminders because sometimes we fail to remember it, don't we? We fail to remember God's grace as he works in our lives. Now, I preached a message, and this would have been back quite a while ago. I can't remember exactly when it was, maybe even perhaps in the summer. But I preached a Sunday night message about the importance of setting up memorials in your life. You know what memorials do? Memorials draw our attention back to times in which God showed us his grace. Don't soon overlook times in your past where God showed you his grace. Let's remember them. And God wants the priest, when they close out worship, when they close out the times of sacrifice, to remember the grace of God that was a part of their lives in the past and that is at that very moment in their lives and that will be for all of their future. And so now as we turn to the verses here, we'll start in verse number 23, the words that Moses gives here to Aaron. I want us to notice in these verses the blessings that God's grace brought to God's people when God uses the priest to deliver this blessing. By the way, when the priest delivered this blessing, we cannot overlook this. We've got to get this before we move on. When the priest delivered the blessing and they mentioned these blessings and they called down the blessings of God, remember this when we go through these blessings that God is directing the priest or reminding the priest to mention, that when the priest called down these blessings, God performed what he said he would do. Always remember that about your God. When he says he will do something, he does it. And it wasn't as if the priests would look at these individuals at the close of worship and call out to the congregation, calling down God's blessings, assuming that I'm just giving words and God's not going to perform it. No, I called down God's blessings, and he's going to do the very thing he says he will do. He'll perform it, won't he? So let's notice some of these blessings that God gives. Would you look at verse number 23? And I want us to notice number one today, this morning. God's grace provides, number one, spiritual blessings. God's grace, number one, provides spiritual blessings. Remember, the thought today is God's grace brings blessings. Well, the first blessing that God's grace provides is spiritual blessings. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 23. It says, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel." Again, these are the words that you will present as you call down God's blessing and you deliver this blessing to the children of Israel. Look at what he says at the very beginning of verse number 24. "The Lord bless thee." The first part of verse number 23 indicates blessings of a spiritual nature. Can I, by way of application, remind us that we have been spiritually blessed? We are a spiritually blessed people. We say the phrase, "God is good all the time." And all the time, God is good. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that we have been spiritually blessed? We are a spiritually blessed people. And that's exactly what the Bible's saying here in this conclusion of worship, as the priest would call down this blessing, "The Lord bless thee." It's indicating blessings that are of a spiritual nature. Now that word "bless" can be used in two different ways in your Bible. One of the ways that word "bless" can be used is a command to bless the Lord. We're commanded to bless the Lord, aren't we? We're to bless His name. That would be a function of our worship. We're to worship God by blessing His name. We have a song that we sing in the hymnal, "Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, the first way we use that word "bless" is on our end. It's an act or a function of our worship. We're commanded to bless the Lord. It's almost a picture of kneeling before God and adoring God, giving Him the worship that He deserves because of who He is. That's one way we can define the word "bless," but it's used in a different way in verse number 23. The second way that the word "bless" would be used in the Bible is God's dealings with humanity. So it's possible for us to bless the Lord in our way of worshiping Him, but it's also possible for God to deal with humanity in a way in which He blesses us. We bless Him, we offer Him worship, we offer Him praise, but He blesses humanity. And you say, well, what does it mean when you say that God blesses humanity? Well, that's our way of describing God's willingness to bestow blessings on His people. We are His people, and He is willing to bestow blessings on us. As a matter of fact, the Bible, we won't take time to turn there, but if you would turn to Genesis chapter number 12, you know that that was the time in which God called Abraham, didn't He? He meets with him there at a burning bush, and He begins to call Abraham there. And I'm sorry, that's Moses, isn't it? He meets Abraham, and He asks Abraham to go to the land that He was going to show him of. That's Genesis chapter 12, I'm sorry. But he says to Abraham, "I promise that I am going to bless you." Remember what He says to Abraham? "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bestow my grace and my benefit on you as a person." But then what does He say to Abraham? He says, "I'm going to bless you, and you're also going to be a blessing to others." Now, why would Abraham be a blessing to others? Because God was blessing him. You consider that today? If you're a Christian that has a moment in which you're a blessing to somebody else, it's not because of anything you do, but it's because of the blessing that God has extended you. He blesses you so that you may be a blessing. And part of God's covenant with Abraham included spiritual blessings, didn't it? Just like God promises spiritual blessings today, and on the part of the priest there, they were blessing the congregation, and the blessings included spiritual blessings. Just like it included spiritual blessings for Abraham, when the priest offered those blessings, they were offering spiritual blessings over that congregation. And today we have been blessed with many spiritual blessings. Can I say this? If this was the only blessing we would have had, the greatest blessing is eternal life, isn't it? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to take the time to turn there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, listen to this, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Listen, today we are spiritually blessed, aren't we? And we can start with eternal life. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many men? To all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So that means it is possible only by God's grace now, it's possible to experience the spiritual blessing of salvation, isn't it? It's possible that everyone has eternal life. God does not exclude anyone, does he? So the greatest spiritual blessing we could ever say that we could have is eternal life, and it's available to everybody through God's grace. But it's only by God's grace that we have this spiritual blessing. It's available to all, but all must come to him. And all must come the way that he has provided. So the only way that this spiritual blessing of eternal life would not be available then is if someone chooses to reject Jesus instead of trusting him as their Savior. It's only by God's grace now that we have that spiritual blessing. But think about some other spiritual blessings that he's given to us. You might perhaps want to consider these spiritual blessings that God has given to us. Forgiveness of sin. Now, I'm not talking about just forgiveness of sin as far as our relationship with Christ. He forgives us past, present, and future, doesn't he? But how about when we fail and it messes with our fellowship with God? What does he say? I'm willing to offer you forgiveness. When you fail, you can confess your sin and you can find forgiveness from God. A spiritual blessing that we have is the forgiveness of God. But another spiritual blessing that we have is fellowship with the Savior. Fellowship with the Savior. Forgiveness of sin, but fellowship with the Savior. Isn't it great to know that you can walk with God every day? You can have a relationship with him and fellowship with him every single day. You can walk with him. As Christian, godly men, we've been talking about that in our Sunday school class, we ought to have a walk with God. As Christian, godly ladies, there ought to be a walk with God. As husbands and wives, we need a walk with God. We need fellowship with him. As parents, we need to walk with God. We need fellowship with him. And that's one of the spiritual blessings he bestows upon his children. He's not just willing to forgive your sin when you fail and when you have sins and shortcomings, but he also provides fellowship as our Savior. But then think about this one. We only have a spiritual blessing of forgiveness of sins and the fellowship with the Savior, but how about this? The fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and the Bible says this, he gives us a command, be filled with the Spirit. It's possible to have a fullness of the Spirit where the Holy Spirit of God gives you the grace and the strength to do the will of God and the work of God in your life. It's possible to have the fullness of the Spirit. That's a spiritual blessing we have. Could we say before we move on to the next part of this verse that we have spiritual blessings? Why do we have those spiritual blessings? It's all provided because of God's grace. Nothing of our own, but God's grace. But number two, can we look at the end of verse number 24? Not only has God provided spiritual, God's grace provided spiritual blessings, but God's grace also provides security. God's grace provides security. Look at what the Bible says at the end of verse number 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. He provides spiritual blessing, but he provides, number two, security. The word keep in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, gives us a picture or reminder of a flock of sheep that are in a wilderness. What would the shepherd do with a flock of sheep that are in the wilderness? Well, as night comes on, the shepherd wants to care for his sheep, doesn't he? And so as night comes on, the shepherd begins to draw the sheep towards the sheepfold. And if you can, in your mind, picture the sheepfold, of almost a picture of a fence that was a wall of stones around those sheep to provide protection for them. And then the shepherd would add one more means of protection. Many times the shepherds would plant thorn bushes on the perimeter of that fence. They would provide an extra layer of protection, providing a barrier that almost could not be penetrated. Now, why would a shepherd go to those lengths? He would want to provide for his sheep protection, wouldn't he? The sheep could perhaps be in times of danger, so he wanted to make sure he would hedge them all in, and they would be hedged in and protected at night and safe from danger. Isn't it great to know that the good shepherd provides a hedge of protection around his sheep? And by his grace, we're secure and we're protected because he is our God. A couple weeks ago, we preached about God's grace being sufficient to keep us. And one of the Bible verses we use, we turn to John chapter 10. We're not going to take time to turn there today. But we turn to John chapter 10 and we talked about my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are hedged in and protected, and we are safe in the hand of God because he is our God. The moment we came to know Jesus as our Savior, he became our God. So this salvation that he offers us is not a temporary fix for a momentary problem. God's not just saying, well, this is a temporary fix. You've got a momentary problem here, and I'm going to give you a temporary fix for it. Aren't you glad our God's security is not like that? It's not like driving down the road and all of a sudden you notice there's a problem with your tire. And you say, well, the momentary fix for this problem is going to be to take out the spare tire and put the tire on and fix the problem, but it's just a temporary fix though, isn't it? You wouldn't continue to drive with that spare tire, or at least I hope you wouldn't, all right? I hope you wouldn't continue to drive with that. You'd say, I'm going to stop by the side of the road here. I've got a problem, but I'm going to put a temporary fix on this until I can make a more permanent solution for this. Aren't you glad salvation is not that way? Aren't you glad God didn't say, I'm going to give you a temporary fix for a momentary problem? Because our problem is not a momentary problem, is it? Our problem is an eternal one. And so salvation is an eternal promise of a permanent relationship. We've got an eternal promise that God gave us of a permanent relationship that will last forever and ever. We have the hope as Christians of being with him for all of eternity. A hope that can never be taken away. Why? Because of the security of our God. His grace provides for us security. Through salvation, we enter into a relationship that has no ending. There's a beginning moment when you trust Jesus as your Savior, but because of God's grace, it has no ending. So how is it? We say that God's grace provides for us security. So how can we know that we are secure? Can I take you to a verse? You may not even want to look it up, but I want to read it to you. How can we know that we're secure as a Christian? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 says this. I want to take the time to read it to you. It says this. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now you say, all right, well, who's the earnest of our inheritance? Well, you have to look at the verse that comes right before that, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't it great to know that as Christians we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? That little phrase there, or that little word earnest there, has the idea or has the picture, it's speaking of earnest money or a down payment made at the purchase of some possession. And the down payment secures the item until the purchased possession is then received and it's in your hand. Just like we would think of a down payment today, right? You can put a down payment on something until that purchased possession is received. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do within us? Well, the Holy Spirit within every believer gives them the assurance of the eternal life that they possess. We possess eternal life. And not only does it give us that assurance that we have eternal life, but while we're here on earth, it gives us the assurance of the fact that we're children of God. We are His children. We're part of His family. So we have security. We have protection in our relationship. Why? Why do we have security? Because of God's grace. That's a blessing that He has provided for us. But look back at the verse now. Look at verse number 25. The Bible says this, "The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." Can we present to you this? Number three, not only has God's grace provided for us spiritual blessings, we mentioned a bunch of them, didn't we? And by the way, we left a bunch out, which means that we've got a lot, don't we? And then God's grace provides for us security. But number three, God's grace provides His favor. God's grace provides His favor. Isn't that exactly what God's grace is? It's His favor, isn't it? Look at the favor that He promises in this blessing that the priests were to offer at the end of their worship or their sacrifice time. Look at the favor that He offers. "The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." God's favor being shown towards His people. Now, this is being shown towards the nation of Israel, isn't it? Wouldn't you admit that Israel had God's blessings on them? Matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to look it up later, chapter 32 and verse number 10, it says that Israel, the nation of Israel, is the apple of His eye. The nation of Israel had God's grace upon them. They were God's special people, a people that He preferred. But go back to what the Bible says in verse number 25. The very end of the verse, it says, "Be gracious unto thee." That again is a picture of God gladly, in His love, in His kindness, stooping in kindness to help those who need help. Can I say this about God's grace? No one, not a soul, including the nation of Israel, is worthy of His grace. Not a soul. Including the nation of Israel. They're not worthy of His grace, yet He freely reaches down to help the helpless and the undeserving. Favor upon the nation of Israel. We would go through the Bible, we'd see God's favor upon other Bible characters, wouldn't we? You think back in the book of Genesis, and we could just mention a few, in the book of Genesis, how God's favor was on Joseph. Think about God's favor. Think about God's favor on Ruth. When she went to that field, the field of Boaz, can you imagine the picture there of God's grace and God's favor on Ruth when she went to the very field of the man who became later her kinsman redeemer? You talk about a wonderful picture of God's grace and God's favor on a person. But you know what? God's favor, the blessing that the priest gave after the worship, after the sacrifice, God wants to remind us today, though, His favor is not just upon the nation of Israel, but God's people today stand in the same position. We have God's favor upon our lives. We are blessed with God's favor. God's favor is upon Christians. Isn't it great to know that God's favor is upon a church as well? Christians and churches are recipients of God's favor. He cares enough to help us out. And can I add this to that little phrase? He cares enough to help us out in spite of our sins and our failures. That's why we would use the word favor. In spite of our sin, in spite of our failure, in spite of our shortcomings, God still cares enough to help us. We could not even face a day without God's grace. We cannot make it through a moment without God's grace. That's how badly we need God's favor. God's grace and His love is so great that He extends His help to people that are hurting. Have you ever had a time where you're hurting? You ever had a time where you're helpless? And yet God's grace is right there with us. So number one, we're looking at some of God's blessings as a result of grace, and we're going to finish with number four. God's grace, number one, provides spiritual blessings. It provides security. It provides favor. But can I draw your attention to verse number 36 and finish with this? God's grace provides peace. God's grace provides peace. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 26. "The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee," and look what it says, "and give thee peace." The word countenance there has, it corresponds to verse number 25 that we've already read. The words that are given at the very beginning of verse number 25, a reminder of what we read in verse 25, look at it. It said, "The Lord make His face shine upon thee." Then look at verse 26, "The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee." What are these two verses? How do they correspond with one another? Well, they're both talking about God's favor, God's grace upon an individual. In verse number 25, we saw the words, "The Lord make His face shine upon thee." It has the idea of His graciousness because of the fact that He's a loving God, and He is a loving God, and He shows us grace. He shows us favor. But when we get to verse number 26, it's actually looking at God's favor in a different way. Here's what verse number 26 is looking at. Look at what it says there. "The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee." And here's what this verse means when it corresponds with verse number 25. Verse number 25 is talking about God's grace because He's a loving God. Verse number 26 is talking about the results of God's grace. What are the results of God's grace? Look at the end of the verse. He's going to give us what? Peace. That's the results of God's grace. What does the word peace there mean? It has the idea of one's welfare being healthy, being a welfare that is prosperous and a peaceful welfare. Wouldn't you say that would be the kind of welfare I'd like to have in my life? A healthy individual and a prosperous individual, a peaceful individual. And how is this possible? Because of God's grace and because of the result of God's grace, which is peace. But let us not soon pass over the truth that Jesus is the source of peace, isn't He? So you say, "Why do I have peace in my life?" Because of God's grace. And God's grace is ultimately possible because of Jesus and what Jesus did. Remember the truth that was said about the names of Jesus when He was about ready to come to this earth. One of them in Isaiah chapter 9, I believe it's verse number 6, He says that He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. What word would we describe to remind ourselves of what that means? Well, Jesus is the source of it, isn't He? He's the chief or the head of all peace. And here's the result of God's graciousness in our life. It's peace. Someone once said this little phrase, "No Jesus means no peace," meaning N-O Jesus equals N-O peace. No Jesus, no peace. But then we could re-spell the word no. No, K-N-O-W Jesus, and you'll know K-N-O-W peace. No peace, no Jesus, but if you know Jesus, you can know peace. The Bible even gives us a great promise that we can have peace with God. Now, peace with God is what takes place when we ask Jesus to be our Savior, right? We pass from death unto life. We've been given the peace that we can have with God. Now, how do we have peace with God? Well, obviously, Jesus is the source of peace, but how do we have peace with God? All because of God's grace. We have peace with God because of His grace. But then we can have the peace of God. We can have the peace of God. That means after we ask Jesus to be our Savior, we can still have peace that passes all understanding. We maybe don't understand it all, but it's peace that passes all understanding. Why do we have the peace with God? Because of God's grace. Why do we have peace, the peace of God? Because of God's grace. The Bible says in the book of Psalm, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." It's possible to have great peace, but how is it possible to have great peace? Because of grace. But then here's a great truth. Not only peace with God on earth, peace of God on earth, but we can have peace for the future as well. Peace for the future. Now, I said what I said at the start about my conversation with Miss Betty because I knew it was going to be a way to end my message. We can have peace with God for the future. What do we say Miss Betty said? God's in control, isn't He? So can I say this when it comes to the future? Don't dread the future. Don't fear the future. God is in control. We don't have to dread what's going to happen in the future. Matter of fact, we can delight in it. We don't have to dread it. We can delight in it. We get to, if we've trusted Christ our Savior, we're spending eternity in heaven. We're away from sin and away from this world and all its trouble. We get to spend eternity with Christ. Hey, listen, if the election in a few weeks doesn't work out the way you want it to work out, don't dread the future. If all the trouble that's happening with this virus that's around us, don't dread and don't fear the future. Just know that God is in control. Look ahead, knowing that God's given us peace for the future, all because of His grace. So what does God remind us of in Numbers chapter 20, verse 22, verse 23 really, down through verse number 26? We're reminded of His grace that provides us many blessings. It provides us spiritual blessings. It provides us security. And then we talked about how it provides us God's favor, and the result of it is God's peace. Let me ask you by way of application today as we move into our invitation this morning. Do you daily, in your life daily, are you considering what God's grace provides for you? Do you daily consider what God's grace provides, what we mentioned this morning? Let me ask this. Maybe this is a way of application for somebody here today. Are you in need of God's grace right now? You know, for some that could mean salvation. You would say, I'm in need of God's grace right now when it comes to salvation. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm in need of God's grace. He's speaking to my heart right now, and you need God's grace for salvation. Maybe for some, just in your life, in your Christian life, you would say, I need God's grace right now. If you're at a time where you wouldn't say that today, you'd say, well, it seems like right now, you know, things are going pretty well. Listen, there's going to be a time where you will need God's grace. So let's know it's available. And then by way of application, in your own heart, could you answer this? Would you be willing to thank God for the blessings that His grace provides today? Would you be willing to thank God for His spiritual blessings and the security He gives us? The favor that He shines upon us, as it says in verse number 25 there. Would you thank Him for the result of His grace, the peace that He gives us, peace we have with God, the peace of God, peace for the future? Not living in fear, not living in dread, but living knowing that He's coming back someday. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven if I know Christ as my Savior. Let's thank God for these blessings that His grace provides. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? And we're going to do as we do at the end.